we come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled, I Know Whom I Have Believed, a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through 1 and 2 Timothy. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, and I will be glad in it. No excuses, Joy. No excuses. I will rejoice, and I will be glad in it. Something that I failed to mention to you is our prayer bear. Our prayer bear is located, I'll tell you where it's at, and then I'll tell you what it is. Okay, so it's located on the coffee table that's outside, where you can get coffee, and next week we'll also have water for you. That'll be nice, huh? There are prayer requests right next to it. There are pens. If you want to put a prayer request in there, you'll get people praying for you all over the place. Now, if you don't want people all over the place praying for you, then don't say, I want people all over the place praying for me. You can put a prayer request in there, and if you don't say it needs to be shared anywhere else, it will not be shared anywhere else. It will be prayed for by two people, and that's as far as it will go. You know, sometimes we just need to be able to write down a prayer request and just be able to see what God has, and just see what God has. Yeah, so anyway, okay, so that's out there. Be sure to take advantage of that. Now, I just want to warn you that when we get to small groups, pray right now for just a peace in your heart, okay? Pray right now for a peace in your heart, because when we get to small groups, it's not going to be normal, like nothing else in our life is. So just be aware of that, and we'll get to it. So I am excited about being here, and I am excited about what God has for us in 1 and 2 Timothy. I'm excited to be able to share it with people everywhere. We have people in other countries that are right now watching this Bible study. We have ladies that are in other states that are watching this study. And we all get to be a part of that. Even though I snuck in while she was praying, Lord Jesus, we just sit at your feet right now, Lord God, and we gather our thoughts as we've worshiped and we've put our mind on you and we've thought of you and we have had our hearts turn toward you, Lord God. We thank you, Father. We thank you, God, that you are here. You are here amongst us, and you have great things planned. And we're so excited, Lord, for those great things. And even the things that are great things that we don't think are great things, Lord, help us through those times. Help us to keep our eyes set on you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so here we are. I already said I'm excited to be here. How many of you remember, oh, I can only see the hands of those who are in here, what our verse was for this year? Those of you who were part of the Bible study before, do you remember what our year verse was? Nahum 2:1. Old Testament Nahum 2:1. And you need to look it up if you're not familiar with it. Look it up, because I'm telling you, that is the verse. When we first read it, we first looked at it, we just went, okay, so let's just do what it says and let's see what happens. It starts out with the scatterer amongst you is going to scatter you. That's the first part of it. So that's how it starts out, and then it goes from there. So you'll want to look up Nahum chapter 2, verse 1. God has proven to that to be our verse for it. Our vision is clearer than it has ever been before. Do you feel that in 2020 your vision is clearer than it ever has been before? Mine is, for sure. And we're walking closer to the Lord, depending on him more and more, and trusting in him more and more. God has got us. We have grown through this time. There's not one of us in this room or out on the patio or out in the cafe or out in any other place or online. There's not one of us who have not grown during this time. Would you agree? Every one of us have grown in some area of our lives that we didn't even know that area in our lives was there. Right? Anybody else feeling the same way? Something came up in my life. I went, oh, I didn't know I felt that way. Oh, I better deal with that. And God helped me to deal with that. So even though these letters are written to the leaders of the church, it's proof that the Word of God, this written Word of God, is for every one of God's children. Every word in here, whether it's to the leaders, whether it's to men, whether it's to women, it is for all of us. We need to take all of it seriously. We need to take it into our hearts, take it into our minds, make it real in our lives. It is our life-giving word of God. We are all in, even though it was for leaders, we are all leading someone. Even though we don't know it, we are all leading someone. We are leading someone when we go to the grocery store and behind our mask have a smile on our face and ask them, how are you doing? And then wait to find out how they're doing. Not just ask, hello, so how you doing? Yeah, okay, thank you. No, you're going to smile and you're going to let them know that there's something about you that they want, and that's Jesus. And that's a good opportunity that we have to do that. We're all leading someone, and God is at work in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is at work in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. First and Second Timothy are some of Paul's most personal and most practical letters. They're called epistles, which is just a fancy name for letters. They are letters that were from Paul to Timothy, his son in the faith. First and Second Timothy, Paul would write to Timothy with a purpose. What is that purpose? The purpose is instructing and encouraging him in the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. The gospel is the good news. Gospel means good news. There used to be the book back in the Jesus movement, Good News for Modern Man. It is the gospel for modern man. How is the gospel different for modern man than it was for before? Not different at all. It's the same gospel. It's the same word of God. It never changes, and yet it's new every day. How does that work? I don't know. I don't understand. But so that gospel is good news. And could anybody use a little good news right now? Anybody? I could use a little good news right now. Couldn't everybody use a little bit of good news right now? Yay. God's got it. He is our good news. Our good news. The good news is that we might have eternal life. We have our sins forgiven. We have eternal life. This is good news. We can be set free from those things that have bound us for years. And when I realize what God has done for me, I can't help but share it with the people around me. I can't help but share what God has done in my life, the great things that God has done in my life. One of the great things, I just think it's so funny. I usually get up at 5 o'clock on Tuesday mornings. It helps me to just have that time with the Lord by myself when everything is quiet. And almost every Tuesday morning, he wakes me up at 4:30 so that the alarm doesn't wake my husband. That's a good thing. That's a special thing. That's something that God did for me and that God did for my husband too. So These letters are these letters were written with a purpose to encourage and to instruct. To encourage and to instruct. The Word of God will encourage us and it will instruct us. Those are two things that we'll always do. It will encourage us to change. It will encourage us that we're doing good things already. It will always be an encouragement, and it will always instruct us as to the direction we should go. These letters are called pastoral epistles because they focus primarily on the characteristics of a pastor or a leader of the church, the responsibilities. And so the character and the responsibility of those who teach and lead the church, where's the church? We are the church. And so, again, we are all leaders in some way. We're not pastors. We're not, maybe you're not a teacher in ways that you think you could be a teacher, but we are all teachers. And so we're right here, right now. Even though they were written for church leaders, these letters apply to Christians, and they include some of the most detailed biblical teaching on a number of topics. I have five topics that we're going to be covering in here. Number one, the difference between true and false teaching. The difference between true and false teaching. Pastors have been sharing on Sunday in 1 Peter, 1 and 2 Peter, the importance of knowing the difference between true and false teaching. We need to be aware of that. It is a necessity. We need to know the difference. Number two, the power of the gospel to save sinners. The power of the gospel to save sinners. Chapter 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world with what purpose? To save sinners. Yes, I said it. I called us all sinners. It's not politically correct. Yay! I'm so excited that I said it anyway. I am a sinner saved by grace. God came to save sinners, not to save excuses, not to save other things. He came to save sinners, and that's the purpose for it. Number three, the goodness of God's creation in chapter 4, verse 4. For every creature of God is good. Every creature of God is good. I would differ with that a little bit. Does anybody think of any animal, maybe, or something that was, yeah. I don't think that that's good, but you know what? There are things in my life that I don't think are good, too, but God says, I will do everything that's good in your life, and it's good for me, and it's good for you. I don't look at everything as good. God said, everything is good. God is always good. Number four, the dangers of pride and the love of money. Not money, but the love of money. The love of money in chapter 6, verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Naked you came into the world, naked you're leaving. And I know that there the old phrase, you can't take it with you, of course. You've all heard that. And I heard a story of, I don't know if it was a mom or a dad, and they insisted that their children bury them with their money. And so each of them were to put a certain amount of money into the casket. Everyone, after the funeral and everything, they all talked about, yeah, I put it in. And those of you who are younger probably won't get this, but the youngest of the kids said, yeah, I put in a check. But to put it with the day that we live in, what is that? I sent it through Zillow, or is it Zillow or Zilly or something like that? Okay, so yeah, I sent it to him, yeah. So he never gave up anything. Anyway, you can't take it with you. That's the point. You can't take it with you. And number five, the divine quality and effectiveness of the scriptures. The divine quality and effectiveness of the scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Hang on to that. By inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped in every good work. We are thoroughly equipped for every good work in our lives. And that was, again, that scripture was 2 Timothy 3:16-17, if you didn't get it. Above all, Paul stresses that the gospel of Jesus Christ saves and transforms people, sinners, and this gospel is to be protected. It is to be passed on to others through intentional discipleship. Intentional discipleship. It's important to us that we pass it on as intentional discipleship. Intentional discipleship means that I am concerned about getting that information to someone else. I am concerned about them hanging on to it. I'm concerned about them growing. I'm concerned about them, and I'm concerned about how I can do it. And 6:20 of 1 Timothy, it says, guard what was committed to your trust. Guard what was committed to your trust. I'm working to share the good news of Jesus Christ and helping others to do the same. In 1 Timothy stresses the need to confront false teaching in Ephesus, and we need to confront false teaching in Huntington Beach, in Garden Grove, in Westminster, in Indianapolis, in wherever we are at. How do you handle things when things don't go right? You're leading someone else in how you handle things when things don't go right. Do you get all upset with it? You go, it's never going to happen. It's never going to come together because now it's all a mess. It's never going to. Relax. Breathe in, breathe out, and move forward. And we do the best we can with what we got, right? Always, always. Okay, so intentional discipleship is doing it on purpose, teaching someone else on purpose. 1 Timothy stresses the need to confront false teaching, and we just talked about that. Timothy is to guard the gospel, and also he is to set an example. We are to guard the gospel, and we are to set an example to the believers. In Timothy, it says, for his speaking, the way that he talks, the things that he says, the words that he uses, the tone that he uses. In his conduct, how does he conduct himself? How do we conduct ourselves? How are we around other people? In his love, do we love one another? Do we love? Are we there for one another? In his faith, in our faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. And in his purity. Remember, Timothy was a young man. And we all know about young people. These are the jokes once again, people. In all purity. And in his purity, he is to be an example. 2 Timothy is really Paul's farewell discourse to his beloved child that we'll see when we get there, Paul's child in the faith. Although Paul is in chains for Christ, he rejoices that God's word is not bound. God's word can never be bound. In China, they would like to bind the word of God. They would like you to not be able to hear the word of God in China. Oh, well, they have churches that are registered. And they have churches that can say this. And they have places where those people who go to those other churches get to get reassigned, they need to change their mind. reprogrammed? Yeah. You guys know. You know what I'm talking about. This is what it is. So we need to know that God's word is never bound. It is never bound. And this is so good about Paul. He eagerly, in 2 Timothy, he eagerly anticipates final salvation and glory. Eagerly anticipates final salvation and glory. What does that mean? It means, like my friend Lorraine Sonnenberg, 90-some years old, when they told her she only had a few days left, is going through the house going, "Oh, I can't wait. Did you hear? Did you hear? I'm going to go see Jesus in a few days." She was eagerly anticipating her final salvation and her glory and see God face to face. So Paul charges Timothy to preach the word, to endure suffering. To endure suffering. How do we suffer? We need to suffer well. We need to suffer well. In the midst of our suffering, we need to suffer well. How do we suffer well? We cling close to Jesus. We cling to our hope. We cling to the one who can make a difference. And he was charged to entrust the gospel message to faithful men who will teach others, to faithful people who will teach others. I need to give the gospel to faithful you so that you can give it to other faithful people who will fall in love with Jesus and want to give what they've got to other people. So how does this all fit into the big picture? So in the beginning, God, I'm not going to go through the whole Bible, don't worry. In Genesis, in the beginning, God created, and it was very good. Then sin brought chaos, sin brought devastation, sin brought death, and God's world and his people were broken. We became broken. The Old Testament portrays God's patience and for his patience with his rebellious children. Anybody familiar with a rebellious child? Was anybody a rebellious child? We're familiar with that. God had patience with his rebellious children. And he promises to rescue sinners and restore his broken world. He promises in the Old Testament is a shadow of what the New Testament is. And so in the Old Testament, he showed his patience and he gave promises to rescue sinners and to restore us. So then we move, and you've got the Old Testament, we move into the New Testament, and in the New Testament announces that God has fulfilled his promises and demonstrated his goodness and his loving kindness by sending Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's the announcement in the New Testament. We move from into the New Testament into the Gospels then. And the Gospels give us the life, death, and resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The life, death, and resurrection. So we have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament, we have the Gospels. We move from the Gospels into the book of Acts, because we have to have the Acts of the Apostles. We have to see what happens in a life that is wholly given unto God. And it is that has been anointed by the Holy Spirit. That's what the book of Acts is about. It's telling about the Old Testament and the New Testament and what can happen with that as we give out the word of God. And then we have the epistles, or the letters. They provide the instruction for believers living between Jesus' first and second coming. The letters instruct us from those of us who are living between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming. Jesus Christ is coming for his church, and he's coming any day. We live in that time. What a great time to live in. We live in a day before his second coming. God has sent his son to die for our sins that we might go and live with him forever. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Right with him. It can happen any day. There are those of us who are thinking right now, but Lord, if you come today, then that means I don't get to do this. I didn't have that happen. What about so-and-so? All of those things. God's got that. All those things. He's got it. You're fine. Again, deep breath and just know. God's got this. Whatever your situation. And so these letters beautifully summarize the gospel message. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So in a nutshell, Paul wrote these letters to encourage and instruct his followers there in that in the midst of difficult ministry situations. Is anyone, maybe right now, or are you be familiar with a difficult ministry situation? We all have it, don't we? That's why we need the instruction of the Word of God, so that we know how to handle those difficult situations. We've got it all right here. And so we know how to confront false teaching, and promote order and godly conduct in the church. Some say that Paul wrote these two letters in the mid-50s, with identifying with his journey in Macedonia, 1 Timothy 1:3, with Acts 20, verse 1, if you want to look that up and put that together with it, where Paul travels to Macedonia after the riots in Ephesus. Now, you remember the riots in Ephesus. You remember that people were going, wait a minute, what are we rioting about? Wait, what? For what? Oh, I was saying the wrong word. I'm sorry, I'll get over on this side. Are we not hearing that today? Are we not having people join a riot, join a whatever, and they have no idea what it is that they're doing? They have no idea. And I want to say it's not really their fault. They don't know, and they've been deceived. And so we pray. God has given us the privilege of praying for every person that we're seeing on that TV in every situation. We get to pray for them. We won't know the outcome, probably, but we get to pray for them, and we get to ask the Lord to work in their lives in some way. Others date these letters to be the mid-60s, following Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, Acts 28:16. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy near the end of it. He wrote 2 Timothy near the end of his life during his second imprisonment in Rome in the late mid to late 60s. Paul had fought the good fight. He kept the faith. 2 Timothy 4:7, and then he charged Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. He had to tell him, don't be ashamed of the gospel, but to follow Paul's example of faithful ministry in his suffering. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. I've done that. I'm not really ashamed. I wouldn't have put that word with it, and yet at the same time, I didn't want to share it because of what they would say to me, how they might treat me because I said it. So really, I was being ashamed of it. I'm just saying for me, if God's speaking something to someone else, that's between you and him. And so, our outline. Our outline for 1 Timothy is going to be doctrine makes a difference in chapter 1, gospel-shaped living and leadership in God's family, chapters 2 and 3, instructions for the church and its leadership and its leaders in chapter 4 and 5, and number 4, contrast between true and false teaching in chapter 6. So three questions I have for you. You'll want to write these down. Do you have a sense of the specific emphasis in Paul's letters to Timothy. Do you have a sense of the specific emphasis in Paul's letters to Timothy? Number two, without looking at your Bible, are there particular passages that come to mind? Without looking at your Bible, are there specific passages, particular passages that come to your mind? And number three, do you think that these letters will be meaningful to your own walk with the Lord in any specific ways? Do you think these letters will be meaningful to your own walk with the Lord in any specific ways? Those are things that you'll be able to discuss in your small group, if your leader does that. Our verse for this Bible study as we wrap up is found in 2 Timothy 1:12. I know whom I have believed. I know him. I know him. It's not like Elf when he said about Santa Claus, oh, I know him. I know him. No, I know him means I have an intimate relationship with him. I know the one whom I believe. I know him. I am intimate with him. I know whom I have believed. It's not enough to just know about Jesus. We must have that intimate relationship with the living God. And how do I do that? How do I have that relationship? I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Old song, but true today. I surrender it all. Why do I raise my hands? Because I'm letting go. I'm letting go. I urge you, ladies, let go today. Let go. Give it all, give it all, give it all to Jesus. Give it all to Jesus. Let him have it. Because he's got this, okay? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your presence with us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenges during this teaching. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that you are present amongst us. Thank you that you always walk with us, that you never leave us, you never forsake us. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, Jesus, that we might have eternal life. We bless you. We want to serve you. Lord, help us to keep our eyes firmly set on you, neither looking to the right nor to the left, but let us walk boldly and confidently in the things that you have told us to do, Lord, to walk in that obedience. And we thank you for it. And now, Lord, as we just work on getting our small groups together, Lord Jesus, I thank you and I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, we worship you.
Thank you for listening to this heart-to-heart women's Bible study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the heart-to-heart women's ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
Giving up.